Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Micah chapter 5, before we begin at verse 1, Saints, remember that there's no new thing under the sun. God's people are being called today, even as they were in the days of the prophets, and in particular, since we're in the days of Micah the prophet, to repent and truly eradicate all idolatry and all sin out of their lives in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impending judgment of our eternal souls by the judge of the earth, as Abraham called God, the Supreme Court ruler. That is the Almighty God, who is the judge of the eternal souls of men, who sits upon the throne in heaven of the Supreme Court of the universe. So remember, Micah paints a picture of a just and a merciful God. We see this from Genesis to Revelation. As we mentioned earlier, we are to behold not only the goodness, but the severity of God. So many times you have these flesh-flattering, sin-justifying frauds that pretend to be pastors and among the professing church. They only talk about the goodness of God. They never talk about the justice of God. They don't go into the accounts of when God judged His own people. For example, I think it was 2,500 of them were swallowed up and went straight into hell, Numbers chapter 16, for their rebellion. God is a just God. He's holy, 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 and no one that's living in sin will enter into the kingdom of God. You've been warned. The scripture says, if and only if we walk in the light, in other words, we obey the truth of God because we choose to love Him supremely instead of ourselves. We're not just talking about cold, hard, rank, mechanical obedience. We're talking about an obedience that comes out of your love for God. If you don't love God, that's going to be the reason why you disobey Him. In fact, if you're not obeying Him now, it's because you love yourself more than Him. And what you've not done, what you need to do afresh, is come to real repentance and a dying to self. Those are coupled together in Scripture. Repentance, which is an absolute essential, and also the cross, the crucified life. If you're listening to any preacher that's not telling you point blank by giving you the scriptures that are all over the New Testament in particular and all over the Bible, you got to die if Christ is going to live in your life. And if you don't die, your sin is going to defile you in His holy eyes, and you're going to remain separated from Him, believing all the while that you're going to heaven, and you're going to die and go straight to hell. You better get on your face before a holy God today and lay down your life and say, Lord, I declare that I am crucified with Christ. Now anoint me, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, to the death and burial, so that you might raise me up for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say before we go into verse 1 here, please read Romans chapter 6 every day this week and pray before you begin and ask the Lord to teach you what it is to deny yourself, what it is to live a crucified life, to lead you into the cross life. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." It's a description of the status of the nation of Israel at this time that Micah was writing. Israel, here really meaning Judah, is told to prepare for a siege by the Babylonians. As we've been reading in this book, that he was prophetically telling them that they're going to be under siege and in bondage to the Babylonians, and they're going to treat the king of Israel insolently and rudely. Verse 2, but thou, now this is the most significant verse in this book. They're all significant. They're all divinely inspired. What I'm saying here is this is a messianic prophecy here. Notice how God just kind of buries his prophetic utterances of the Messiah all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. There's over 300 of them. And so far in the timeline of the Lord, Jesus Christ has fulfilled every single one of them to the exact detail, which is an impossibility unless God is the author of Scripture and of sending his only begotten Son. Verse 2, Micah 5, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, notice Bethlehem Ephratah. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems in that day? And God specifically told us exactly what town and the exact Bethlehem that Jesus was going to be born into. So Micah was written in the 5th century, if you will, before Jesus came, about 515 BC. So this is 5 centuries before the Messiah would be born, and only God knows the future because he dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity, which means he inhabits the past, present, and future. He's outside of time. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 tells us that. Also, Isaiah 46 verse 9 and 10. Notice Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, utterly important passage here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring, notice only he could do this, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my word, it's on record, shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, not your pleasure, not the pleasure of any mere man or organization of mere men, but he does his own pleasure. This is his universe. He made it. He owns every soul in it and everything in it. So he says here that unlike anyone else can do, verse 9 of Isaiah 46, verse 10, he is the one who declares the end from the beginning. How do we know the Bible is the only holy book on the planet? On God's planet? Well, because only God knows the past, present, and future most pertinently and foretells the future. See, fulfilled prophecy is the reason we know why the Holy Bible, in particular for English-speaking people, the King James Bible, is the Word of God. And all of the other holy books, so-called, are absolutely counterfeit. There's no prophetic utterances and the fulfillment thereof in the Book of Mormon or in the Quran or any other fake holy book. The Bible stands alone and unique in all of history in that God inspired his men who were holy men of God, who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And they wrote down things such as, we're getting ready to read in verse 2 of the prophet Micah's recording of the revelation of God, that he could have never known. Only by the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in Micah, and for the benefit of all men, he was given a revelation down to the detail that Jesus, the one, quote, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There's the deity of Jesus Christ once again in Scripture. We got a lot on these topics, saints, on the category on safeguardyoursoul.com called Christology. That just simply means the study of Christ. So we have a category menu on the right side of the desktop version of safeguardyoursoul.com, and it's a drop-down menu on the right side. It's a little arrow down. Click it, and then it's alphabetical. There's over 200 biblical categories there in the category menu. Also, we do have a post, and I'll try to post it at the bottom here, but it's titled How We Know the Bible is the Only Holy Book on the Planet. Just type in how we know or how we know the Bible, and you will see it come up. It's fascinating. It's an essential component of your biblical foundation, friend. In Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of this small town, shall he come forth unto me. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, as the other scriptures tell us, that is to be ruler in Israel, not only when he comes, but when he dies, he rises again from the dead, and he returns to set up his millennial kingdom, where he and his saints will be ruling over the world. Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, and it's going to be the headquarters for Christ, the abiding place for Christ and his saints, and the nations are going to flow in and out of it. I don't know all the details there. I don't know how much detail the Bible gives. You can study that out. So he's going to be the ruler in Israel who's going forth. And by the way, remember, Jesus was called King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord Jesus at his birth was spoken of that he is born King of the Jews. This is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, Revelation 1, 8, who came and died for our sins. That's why he came. First, he gave his Father's teaching, his and his Father's teaching to us. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and offered his precious, pure, divine blood on the altar of the cross, was buried and raised again from the dead, and he's coming back soon. He conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave, and he's coming to establish and enforce his rule over his earth and over all of mankind. Remember the Lord. Psalm 24:1. Remember, he said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Most people live like there's no tomorrow and they have no accountability to their maker, but they're in for a rude awakening if they don't repent and turn to Christ by faith and thank God for and embrace the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection. They're going to be cast into everlasting darkness, never to escape. It's going to be eternal torment where the fire is not quenched and their worm or consciousness never dies. So his goings forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's the divinity of Jesus Christ. Notice another part of Revelation 1:8. Now, again, at the end of Micah 5:2, it says that Jesus, who is going to be born in Bethlehem, is from everlasting. Don't miss those words. We need to capture what he's saying there. He's from everlasting. In other words, he has no beginning and no ending. Revelation 1:8 is one of the scriptures that tells us this concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. Jesus is speaking here. The beginning and the ending. See, he's from everlasting. Saith the Lord, which is and which was, that is, from everlasting, and what? Is to come, the Almighty. So Micah 5:2 looks forward to the birth of the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are what? From old or from everlasting specifically. These words point to the Messiah's eternity and therefore his deity, since there were two Jerusalems in the Holy Land. Micah, that's at the time of the birth of Christ. Micah specifies the specific Bethlehem that Jesus was going to be born in, Bethlehem Ephratah, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, or 6 to 10 miles, depending on the reference. If you look that up, this verse is intended as a contrast to the first verse we just read here in Micah 5. Although Israel's contemporary situation might be discouraging, yet all would be changed when the Messiah came. All right, verse 3, Micah 5. Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Here in verse 3, we see three stages in the history of Israel are described here. Let me read the verse again. Therefore, Micah 5:3, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So this deals with three stages in the history of Israel. Number one, because of its rejection of the Lord Jesus, it is given up. When we don't do the will of God by faith and according to as he ordains us to obey him, God loves us so much, he will allow us to come into bondage so that we'll have nowhere to look but up. Just like the prodigal son. This is a picture we see throughout the history of the nation of Israel, throughout the Bible. Jesus taught this in many ways and places, including Luke 15 with the prodigal son. He came to himself. God loves us. Our ministry has a prison ministry we've had for years. Every week we're dropping scripture-rich books and sometimes Bibles. We don't drop a whole lot of Bibles because the chaplains in the prisons give the inmates, every one of them, a Bible. So J6ers, hundreds of them, got books from the ministry. Some of them, a bunch of them, wrote us back, and we sent more of the books from the ministry. You can look at the books. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered, as we hope everything is, on Safeguard Your Soul and Outreach. The store page, go to safeguardyoursoul.com. You'll see a store button, or just put /store. And it's interesting that the book titled Let America Pray Again has been selling big time lately. I wondered why that book was written. Sometimes I said it wasn't selling. There weren't many moving. Now, the only thing we want to happen here is that the word of God get into the people. We don't make money on the books. You could say we lose money on the books because we send many more of the books into the prisons for free out of your resources that you supply the ministry with. So anyway, that book has been getting a lot of attention now in the wake of the attempted assassination of Donald Trump. And you know, he came out and said recently, Make America Pray Again. He gave a whole talk on that. And the title of the book is Let America Pray Again. It's on safeguardyoursoul.com. All the books are also on Amazon, our publisher. So God will put us in a place where we have nowhere else to look but up. Now, that doesn't mean and guarantee everybody's going to come to repentance. Some are going to harden their hearts and others are going to repent. We see that throughout the lives of men and women throughout Scripture. Somebody once said that the same sun, S-U-N, that melts butter also hardens clay. So the object upon which the sun shines determines what it's going to allow the sun to do in its existence, if you will. And so everybody has free will, but God loves us so much that sometimes he will figuratively hang us over the pit of hell. As one writer once said, you are hanging, sinner, over the flames of eternal damnation by a spider thread. And that's by the mercy of God. God is good. So some are going to reject Jesus. And this is what the nation of Israel had done. So this sinful, backslidden, unrepentant condition is what describes Israel as Micah is writing. So number one stage reflected here in Micah 5 verse 3 is because of the rejection of Israel, how they rejected Christ as the Messiah, they're going to be given up. They're getting ready to go into bondage to another nation right now, as this book has been telling us in the first several chapters. That describes its present condition in the age of grace. Number two, next, a time of travail awaits the nation. That is the tribulation period that's coming, which the scripture speaks often about, the 7-year period. Number three stage in Israel's history that's described here in Micah 5, 3 is after these pangs or these birth pangs, these pains, Israel gives birth. This refers to the believing remnant out of the still unbelieving nation. There's going to be a remnant that is going to be saved. This remnant of Israel will be regathered to the land that God has ordained for them to occupy, and Christ is going to rule over his people from the New Jerusalem. You might recall there's numerous scriptures about, here's one, Jeremiah 29:14, I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah 29:14. Verse 4, Micah 5. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man, verse 5, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Now, these three verses, Micah 5, 4 through 6, is speaking of Christ the shepherd and his care for Israel and his worldwide dominion are set forth in verse 4 when the future Assyrian army strikes Jerusalem, the Messiah will raise up enough capable leaders to drive them back. The expression seven shepherds and eight principal men should not be taken as to mean there would literally be only 15 leaders raised up to withstand the Assyrian. When one number is followed by the next highest number in a poetic framework that is scripturally. A lot of scripture is poetic. There's several books that are poetic right in the middle of the Bible, beginning with Job through Song of Solomon. So when one number is followed by the next highest number in the poetic framework of scripture, the meaning is that there is an adequate or complete number of whatever occurs in the context. Verse 7, Micah 5, this is going to speak about the remnant of the elect of the Lord being delivered, when Israel will be a channel of blessing to all. The nation will be as an invincible lion, or invincible as a lion, well able to crush God's adversaries, empowered by the Lord in right standing with him. Verse 7, Micah 5, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Verse 9, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. It occurs to me as we read through Micah, all of the illustrative language. I mean, this dude was very intelligent to write in such a way as to, for God to use him in a, such a special way through illustrative language, or language that was illustrated by animals and crops and agricultural and things on the earth that we all understand. Remember, a parable which Jesus spoke often in is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he takes things that we're familiar with, God does, and then he shows us, and it's all of his creation and doing, and then he shows us what the spiritual or the kingdom heavenly meaning is out of the natural things that we understand from living and working on the earth, and how the nature of the natural things that he created operate. We're going to finish here, verse 10 through 15, and the chapter is finished. In that day, he says, Israel is going to have been purified. It will no longer trust in horses and chariots or fortified cities, that is the arm of the flesh or the natural things. Sorcerers and soothsayers are going to be abolished. All the carved images and the sacred pillars, the pagan shrines, which are so prevalent today, are going to be destroyed. Enemy nations will be punished with divine vengeance. Here we go. Verse 10 through 15, and that's the end of the chapter. Micah 5, 10 through 15 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. In other places in scripture, we read about trusting in horses and chariots, which is vanity. Notice Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, the things of the natural. But we will remember and we will trust in the name of our God. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. All right, verse 11, Micah 5, and I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off. That's a severe language we see in the Old and New Testament, cut off. It would be a good thing to look up the words cut off. Let me look it up right now, and let's see how many times it actually appears in Scripture. Wow, way more than I thought. The words or the term, the phrase cut off appears 194 times in the Bible. Remember, Paul said, he said, I would they, the false teachers he's addressing, were even cut off, which trouble or deceive you. Galatians 5:10. That was a violent term, friends. Very violent. That either meant one of two things. He wanted them to be castrated or killed. Why? They were endangering the eternal souls of the blood-bought flock of God by their deception, by their Judaizing, by their preaching of a false gospel. Amazing. Also, here's one more. Again, there's 194 references or times that the words cut off appear in Scripture. Absolutely amazing. That would be a great thing to go look through and read those verses. Perhaps I use eSword, free software, absolutely amazing. Whatever software you use, obviously and always, please use the King James Bible, not a cheap counterfeit. Romans 11:22, many of us are aware of this verse. This has got to be, my estimation, right off the cuff here, probably the most popular place, a popular verse where the words cut off appear. Notice it says in Romans 11:22, it's a warning to the Gentile believers concerning how God cut off Israel, his covenant people, and he will cut us off if we don't abide or remain in his, not only his goodness, but his severity, including his justice, his holiness, and his judgment coming upon all who die in sin. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, not just the goodness, but the severity of God. On them which fell, they fell into sin, all their fault, severity or severe judgment. But toward thee goodness, Gentile believers, if thou continue, you got to endure to the end to be saved, in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Would you say that is a divine threat? Absolutely. Verse 13, Micah 5, let's finish. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy the cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So we see all sin, all wickedness, all witchcraft is going to be ended. Remember in Revelation chapter 21:8, we see the severing hand of a holy God in the end of Micah chapter 5. We also see that throughout the book of Revelation. Notice verse 8, Revelation 21. But the fearful, he's talking about the New Jerusalem in this chapter, which we've referred to several times. And I want to encourage you to read those last two chapters of the whole Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, on a regular basis. Let that truth marinate and sink down into and saturate your innermost thoughts and being and disposition. One of the things you're going to see here, notice Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, that means the timid, those that are lame in their faith to such a degree that they can't decide if they really want to serve the Lord or not. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. By not making a decision to drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm all yours, Jesus, you are my identity, I'm not my own, I bought with the price of your precious blood, I will not serve self or other men or religion or anything else. You are the Lord and King of my life, Lord. You found and saved my wretched soul by your precious blood into your eternal kingdom, and I am crucified with thee, Lord. Amen. Galatians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 7:23, etc. We have an identity category on safeguardyoursoul.com. Check it out. But the fearful and unbelieving, this is Revelation 21:8. These are all of the people. They're going to be cast. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire for their sin. God is holy, holy, holy. Nobody that allows sin in their lives, and it's all our fault, not his, is going to be with them eternally. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And let me say this, friend, you're not going to be holy unless you're going to obey Jesus. You're going to love him enough to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. You're going to have the crucified life, the cross, at the center of your personal life. And that's what's going to separate you from sin, so that sin does not separate you from God, who gave you that cross message. It's at the heart and the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, the cross he was going to die on, and now he has died on. And number two, the cross. See, we're talking about the Prince of Peace dying on the cross, and then the practical of him, of obeying him who commanded you, that you've got to lay down your life. You got to repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. These are things you almost never here in the modern church and pulpit. Again, if you're not hearing the divine command to repent in an unapologetic way, you're not hearing the cross, the crucified life being a necessity, you're not hearing repentance being a necessity, you are sitting under a wolf in sheep's clothing who is peddling a false gospel. And according to Galatians 1:6 through 8, he is absolutely accursed. So Revelation 21:8, as we close, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, several classes of sinners here. He doesn't leave anybody out. Murderers. You know, everybody who hates is a murderer. 1 John 3:14 and 18. If you hate anybody in God's holy eyes, you are a murderer. It doesn't take to go kill somebody to be a murderer. If you have hatred unduly in your heart for somebody else, the Bible says pray for love and pray for your enemies, right? Matthew 5:44. That's what Jesus taught. Somebody says, you don't know what they did. Well, you don't know what you did. You don't realize it, that you're the worst sinner on the planet. Look in the mirror, and as soon as you look in the mirror, you're going to drop the stone of judgment against every and anybody else, because you're going to see the most wicked, depraved person on the planet when you really look into the mirror of God's word. The Bible says, but be ye kind one to another, not hard-hearted, no, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, not your sake, for Christ's sake, on his behalf, because of his perfect sacrifice, has forgiven you. Even so, you're to forgive all others. If you die with unforgiveness toward one person, I don't care what else your life looked like on earth, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. Remember, Jesus told us in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said this, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Wait a minute, brother. The guy I won't forgive is a vile sinner. Or you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. He says, if you have aught against any, you must forgive them when you stand before God. In other words, in your relationship with God, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. His forgiveness toward you and you appropriating it is contingent upon you forgiving all others. Verse 26, Jesus says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You're still dead in your sins and trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, if you have unforgiveness against even one person. So, and murderers, notice the fearful, the timid, those who won't drive a stake in the ground and truly trust and live unto Christ. Repentance, faith, and abiding. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, those men who go after a woman for purposes of personal pleasure that they're not married to. That's what a whoremonger is. And sorcerers, anybody operating in witchcraft, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, right? 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Sorcerers, anybody operating in pharmakia, mixing witchcraft and illicit mixed drugs that they've concocted unnaturally and unnatural balances to harm others. That's what we've seen through the scandemic. It was a 100% murder mission. I don't even need to go into all the names names of the people that are popular that we know of that were involved, but every nurse, every doctor that administered those concoctions of death and evil, carcinogens and poisons and dead baby tissue inserted into the bloodstreams of their patients is guilty of sorcery. By the way, we have a couple of posts on pharmakia. That's a Greek word from which we get pharmacist or pharmacy. You can just look up in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in P-H-A-R and it'll come up. There's a couple, at least actually more like three or four posts, dynamic, very eye-opening posts. One of them is called pharmakia, P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. Just put in pharm with a P-H-A-R. These will come up. Pharmakia and sorcery. Another one of the posts, it's a podcast called The Drugging of America. The Pharmakia, Sorcery, Deception, etc. We're in Revelation 21:8. We're closing. So he names all of these classes of sinners that are going to be cut off out of the land of the living, as another scripture says, cut off out of the New Jerusalem, cut off out of the bridal chamber of eternal glory, cut off out of the presence of God when they die, because they refuse to repent. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and they did not want to change and repent. If your so-called Christianity does not require true repentance initially and ongoing as needed, and the cross and keeping all sin out of your life, you've got a false form of Christianity. You've got churchianity. This is the lies that have been peddled to you through the false apostate church. The Bible foretold that in the last days, Jesus said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Idolaters and all liars without exception. There's not going to be any, well, I was saved in the past. I'm once saved. That's a doctrine of moral cowards who refuse to truly repent, deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus in the crucified life to be holy as he's holy. I didn't say people don't stumble, but what are you going to do? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, you're going to repent or rebel. He says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins or tries to hide them, total futility, God sees everything. He that covers instead of confesses and repents, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. You're shut out, man. But he that confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Amen. Only those who forsake, repent, forsake, confess your sins are going to have mercy. Everybody else is going to hell. You made your choice against the Almighty, of whom you ignored that he's holy, holy, holy. It doesn't matter if you don't acknowledge it. He's still holy, holy, holy. We see that of his intrinsic divine nature in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. God is holy, holy, holy. Doesn't matter if you like that and you honor that, he's still holy, holy, holy. And no one living in sin is going to dwell with him. All liars are going to be cut off. And there, all of these classes, he said, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't you know God loves us? He wants none of us to perish. And he's calling every one of us listening to this message, which is his word, not mine or anybody else's, in verse 17 of the next chapter 22 as we close. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.